can have bad intentions.
Right.
Of course, it's makruh, or it's something disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed. But as for the good intention, example, if you have a good intention to raise your child with more beautiful, good manners, or to raise your child with all good triads and with the perfect education, it is written for you in your book of deeds that this person, like this parent, has provided that good education. But if the person or the parent provides good education, then another good deed will be added to the previous one. So it will be like the twice the reward if the person goes ahead and implements it in his or her life. So this is about intention.
Right, and about intentions, or I would say thoughts. It's like, look at your thoughts, they become your words. Look at your words, they become your actions. Look at your actions, they become your habits. And look at your habits, it becomes your character. Yes. So it all starts with the process of thoughts, with your intentions. Indeed. We got to purify it. Like we said, we are not, any sin is not written when you have a bad thought. It's only the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you never know when these thoughts will come into the words and it may affect your character. So God, be very cautious about that. Yes,
indeed,
brother.
Indeed, indeed. Also, with regards to showing love towards our children, be it a newborn, or be it a youngster, a teenager, or be it grown up, adult, like, okay. Yeah, towards the parents. Of course, even if he's or she is an adult person, the parent is always the parent, isn't it?
Right.
So with regards to parent and child relationship, a person comes to Rasulullah and he says, I have never kissed my child. And after he leaves the place, Rasulullah tells about the person, Hadha rajulun indi innahu min ahli an-nar. So this person who was near me just a few moments ago, indeed he is from the people of hellfire. So over here, why? Because he has never kissed his child. Okay, of course, we see the spectrum of showing love changes with regards to age as
right.
well. Like, example, when a child is a newborn, a parent can kiss even on the child's lips, which we have seen with regards to Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam as well, and the
right.
and the musibah or the calamity which befell upon Imam Hussein alayhi salam when the tyrant Yazid he struck the stick upon the lips of Imam Hussein.
Right.
A person called out saying, these are the very lips where I saw Rasulullah kissing them. You
right.
see? So love, kiss, or even like showing love towards our children changes with regards to their age. Example,
let's talk about more examples after a short break.
Inshallah.
We'll be back in a while.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will write a reward for he who kisses his child, and Allah will bring happiness on Judgment Day to he who makes his child happy.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the examples of love spectrum that parents can show to their children. Yes, brother, you were talking.
So basically over here, with regards to age, when a child is a newborn or an infant, we can show love by kissing the child, example, by speaking to the child with very good words. There were spiritual scholars and guides who showed a very deep importance, like a lot and a great importance, I can say, towards newborns. Like, never, it shouldn't happen. Behold and beware. It shouldn't happen that you speak to your child in a bad manner. Though the child is a newborn, he understands, because he is also having a ruh, isn't it? A spirit,
right.
A soul,
right.
Which is pure and it understands, basically. And it takes a lot of effect. So when we speak to a child with very beautiful words, we show him or her a lot of love, this very child will have a very good outcome during his teenagehood and also his adulthood.
Right.
These are also from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam as well. As the child grows, of course, the perspective also changes. Like example, during the teenagehood, the parent can kiss his child or the teenager upon the forehead. Isn't it? It's not necessary that, oh, you know what? Now it's my teenager. So it's not good that I kiss my teen, example.
Right.
It's not like this. We have seen this from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, when the imams, like Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain alayhi salam and Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, when they used to go for war, like during the time of Siffin, and they would come back, Imam Ali alayhi salam would hug them. He would kiss them on the forehead. So this is there, like example. Even on the day of Ashura, like before Ali Akbar alayhi salam, he left to the battlefield, we see Imam Hussain alayhi salam showing a lot of love and affection towards his beloved son. So of course, there are many more examples. Like showing love towards the teenagers is something we see in the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So what if a person doesn't show? Of course, there's azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person doesn't show love towards his child, even if it is a teen, there's an azab, and the person has to fear azab of Allah. Of course, there's another perspective that this azab, so that's the reason I'm loving my child. This is another way. Like I don't suggest kissing a person's like a child's or a teenager's forehead because of azab. But with love itself, he's my son. She's my daughter. At the end of the day, so let me show my love towards my son or daughter by at least like speaking to good words, like at the start what we had,
right.
And also by at least showing them with a physical entity. With this, what is going to happen is many psychological problems what the teenagers face in their teenagehood would vanish just because of a single kiss upon the forehead from the father or the mother.
Right. So your love could be in the form of kiss, your love could be in the form of hugs, your love could be in the form of your words, or your love could be in the form of your actions. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a capability to love our children as Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have taught us. Thank you, brother, for being with us. And that was really informative episode. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Canada refuses to uphold its responsibilities under the Crimes Against Humanity and War Crimes Act, enacted in 2000, which states, "Every person who, either before or after the coming into force of this section, commits outside Canada a genocide, a crime against humanity, or a war crime, is guilty of an indictable offense and may be prosecuted for that offense." In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "While the Canadian government has officially granted 5,000 temporary visas to residents of Gaza, fewer than 334 have made it there in 9 months. The double standard is egregious. Genocide victims face extreme security checks, while genocidal Zionist supremacists enter Canada with ease. In Quant Quitte Gaza pour le Canada et Mission Presque Impossible, Le Devoir detailed the difficulties Palestinians have in entering Canada. While the Canadian government has officially granted 5,000 temporary visas to residents of Gaza, fewer than 334 have made it there in 9 months. Le Devoir's reporter in Egypt found that the main obstacle to Palestinians coming was Canada's extreme security review, not Israeli or Egyptian restrictions. The article contrasted the situation with the ease at which nearly 300,000 Ukrainians came after Russia's special operation in Ukraine February 2022. But Ottawa's anti-Palestinian security overreach should be contrasted with the treatment of residents of the nation perpetrating genocide. Over the past year, many times more Zionists than Palestinians have come to Canada. At the urging of Canada's genocide lobby, Ottawa introduced a special fee-exempt 3-year work or study permit for Israelis, which offers a path to permanent residency. Thousands of Israelis have benefited from the measure that's been extended until mid-2025. We couldn't find an exact figure, but as of June, reportedly thousands of Israelis have moved to Canada since the start of the immigration initiative. It's troubling to think that planes full of genocidal Zionist supremacists are entering Canada with little oversight. While a valiant few Israeli Jews oppose the genocide their government is committing in Gaza, the vast majority of non-Arab population backs the horrors. In fact, polls show a significant share of Israelis want more brutality. A survey in May found a third of Israelis said the military has not gone far enough in its killing in Gaza. Many want to starve the population and permanently occupy Gaza. Strong majorities of Israelis have also expressed their support for terrorizing the Lebanese. Should Canada import large numbers from a population whose views are radically out of step with global opinion and international law? And it's not just opinions. Almost all Israelis spend a few years in a military overseeing an illegal occupation that regularly bombs neighboring states. Many of those who have come to Canada recently participated in the Zionist regime military's long-standing crimes. Some of those who have entered Canada also likely participated in the Gaza genocide. But Canadian officials are not even investigating those known to have fought in Gaza recently. Ottawa refuses to uphold its responsibilities under the Crimes Against Humanity and War Crimes Act enacted in 2000, which states, "Every person who either before or after the coming into force of this section commits outside Canada genocide, a crime against humanity, or a war crime is guilty of an indictable offense and may be prosecuted for that offense." Last year, Immigration Minister Mark Miller noted, "There was a point in our history where it was easier to get into Canada as a Nazi than it was as a Jewish person. I think that's the history we have to reconcile." But the Canadian government's duty is to do much more than reconcile history. It must learn from history. It must commit never again to welcome those participating in crimes against humanity while barring its victims. That's the standard by which we must judge the Canadian government. By that standard, the Trudeau Liberals are failing miserably.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. We're welcome to another episode on Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Ahmad Danish is a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Wa alaikum assalam. Hope all of you are well.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the reason why Iblis, or it's also called Satan, did not prostrate before the human beings. Was it the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on him? And it was a duty on the shoulders of this jinn, or Iblis, it's better to say, also another name for Satan, to prostrate on human being, and he... because of this obedience, was dismissed from Jannah. First of all, was it the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate before human beings?
Yes, thank you very much. Regarding the question of Iblis and what was God's wish from Iblis, la'natullahi alayh,
yes.
We have various questions that come to mind. For example, why was he created? If God wants all human beings to go on the straight path, God wants everyone to pray five times a day, to fast in the month of Ramadan and perform Hajj and be good and obedient servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would God create someone like Iblis? So the first question that you asked regarding if it was God's wish that he goes astray, of course not. God created Iblis, and we have from the Holy Quran, we have numerous evidences to suggest that he prayed for 6,000 years.
Yes.
And it is not known that these years are the years of this dunya or the hereafter.
Yes.
Right? So,
since they are different in terms of timing,
God, when he introduces the concept of Iblis, he says that kana min al jinn.
Yes.
Right? All the malaika, all the angels, they prostrated before Adam, but Iblis did not prostrate. Mm-hmm. And wakana min al jinn.
Okay.
Right? So he was from amongst the angels, right?
Yes.
And but the essence of Iblis was different. He was from amongst the jinn who were considered...
But these two categories are completely different. I mean, angels and the jinns, isn't it?
There are two opinions about it. One opinion says that he was different from the angels, that he was a jinn.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, because of his long years of ibadah, worship for 6,000 years, he was given proximity to the angels.
Mm-hmm.
But the other opinion is that he was from amongst the angels, but... again, he had a chance of again being obedient to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when God told him to prostrate before Adam. But he said that I will not prostrate because I am created from fire and this Adam is created from gil or
clay. You mean
or
the
clay,
soil
or kill or clay?
That's right.
Right, and therefore, he used his assessment or his intelligence in a way that was not permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, he reached a conclusion that was not correct.
Mm-hmm.
When God says that you have to prostrate before Adam, X, Y, or Z, you have to do it. Mm-hmm. There are no two opinions.
Right.
And God introduces in the Holy Quran that he had this sifa or this quality of kibr.
Yes.
That is, considering himself... above and better than the others.
Conceit or arrogance.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay.
That is istighbar as well.
Yes.
That we say.
Okay,
right?
Okay.
Considering yourself better than the others. And or arrogance as well.
All right.
Right? And this led him to his downfall.
Mm-hmm.
So God did not wish that he goes astray. He was obedient for 6,000 years.
Yes.
He was from amongst the best of the best.
Okay.
By one sifa, one quality led him astray.
Was it the direct order of Allah for the angels and the jinns to prostrate before Adam or not? It was just helping the Adam. I mean, was it a kind of contribution or no? Because no one is being, we can't say, worthy of being prostrated except Allah himself.
Right.
Was it really a kind of worshipping of Adam or something or no? Was it a kind of accompanying or helping the Adam on that time?
Yes. So in the literal sense of the Holy Quran that we get from the verses of the Holy Quran, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ Right?
Yes.
We get this verse. On different occasions in the Holy Quran.
Right.
And fasajadu means literally that all prostrated illa Iblis.
Right.
So this prostration, however, is not a prostration of ibadah.
Yes.
Because we know that only God is worthy of ibadah.
Mm-hmm.
But this prostration is a prostration of reverence, of ta'zim, of considering him someone of respect.
That's right.
Right?
Okay.
And so... this respect, even he said that I am not going to give to Adam because I am better than Adam. And
that's
God
right.
wanted to test Iblis on this occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that all human beings are tested, all ajinnah or all jinns are tested. They have a choice between right and wrong.
Okay.
And so this test, Iblis could not pass.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio.
You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The Iblis has been dismissed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? But this dismissal was not meant that he could not leave anymore. Even yes. up until now, he is True. Given this long life to, how can I say, to deceive the human beings yes. or deviate them from the right path.
Yes.
Why is it so? I mean, if Allah knew that he's going to deceive whole human being up until the day of judgment, why Allah give him the second chance of living?
Yes, a valid question. And we can say that one of the reasons that God gave him this life to continue, for example, God could have completely banished him. And, for example, he could have been kept in azab or God's punishment.
Yes.
But why would God not punish Iblis at the very occasion when he disobeyed God?
Right.
Because God is a just God, right? And one of the reasons that has been given is that because of this long years of ibadah, this worship that God, he had obeyed God with, he was given this chance to prove himself that God gave him this option that right. You can live for so many years mm-hmm. and try to fulfill your aim.
Yes.
But I'm telling you straight away that the noble servants, the mukhlaseen will never listen to your whispering, will never listen to your commandments.
Yes.
But some of the human beings will listen to what you are saying and they will go astray.
Yes.
So there was a hikmah. There was a reason why God gave him this lengthy life after mm-hmm. his betrayal, after his disobedience, and that was for a purpose.
Yes.
That God wanted to test human beings as well. And Iblis became the forefront and the forerunner of that group which is going to lead people astray.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this concept of Hizb al-Shaytan
yes.
or Hizb Allah.
Yes.
Right? And inna Hizballah humul ghalibun.
Yes.
That is, only the people or the party of God is going to achieve victory.
That's right.
So, and the Hizb al-Shaytan is going to be is going to be destroyed.
Okay.
But it will take time. And
mm-hmm.
God knows best what his purposes are. But
yes.
one of the reasons is that because of his ibadah
yes.
and the hikmah that Allah wanted to test all human beings through Iblis,
mm-hmm.
this power was given to him. And even he has power to whisper in the ears of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
That is USV Sufi Sudur okay. Nas, right? This is
okay.
the verse of the Holy Quran. So this is a very important power.
Yes.
But God says that my true servants will never listen to you.
Yes.
But this yes. power has been given to him.
Mm-hmm.
So God has given him this power. At the same time, his hujja,
yes.
The hujja zahiri, the
yes.
hujja batini,
yes.
The batini hujja is the intelligence that every human being has to choose the right path, the path of righteousness or the path of
mm-hmm.
deceit and deception.
All right.
God has given human beings that power, and God has guided his human beings through his noble messengers, the
mm-hmm.
imams, the holy people. And so after that,
yes.
it is a human being's choice,
yes.
whether he listens to the whispering of the shaitan or
mm-hmm.
Iblis, or he follows the straight
right.
path, that is the path of the messengers and the
okay.
a'imma and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam.
Some people might ask that if, for example, Satan or Iblis was going to prostrate on Adam, what will happen to the human being's destiny? I mean, was he going to be deceived by another angel or not? Maybe the main answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the philosophy of worshipping and at that time not being arrogant by mm-hmm. all your worshipping. I mean, more than 6,000 worshipping did not get mm-hmm. Satan anywhere. Through arrogance, through ujb or conceit, I mean, this self-praise and self-centerism, he over a minute missed all of them. So, for sure, there is a reason and philosophy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why Iblis must prostrate for Adam, to Adam, and he knew that he will not do so, and so he will be dismissed from the Jannah. Okay. Now, the major question is that still Satan did work, isn't it? And deceived Adam and Eve.
Right.
Isn't it?
Right. Okay. And so this power was granted to him.
Yes.
That he can whisper in the ear of Adam.
Yes.
And tell him that this is the path of satisfying your lust, satisfying your wants. And if you choose this path, you will be happy. Mm-hmm. And God says that whatever the shaitan promises to you is falsehood, is batil, has no real value for human beings, but it is going to lead human beings astray.
Mm-hmm.
And he has various means and mechanisms of as to how shaitan works.
Right.
That is, he promises or he threatens human beings with poverty.
Yes.
For example, inna shaitan ya'idukumul faqra wal fahsha, right? That shaitan promises you that if you don't follow his path, you are going to face faqr or poverty. And at the same time, he incentivizes human beings with fahsha.
That is,
if you follow your lust,
yes,
you are going to benefit.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that the path of the true believers is not to listen to shaitan.
Mm-hmm.
Shaitan has no power over true believers.
Yes.
So it is we as human beings who give shaitan the opportunity to deceive us.
Mm-hmm.
Istazallahuma shaitano. Shaitan deceives these people because of the actions that they previously had committed.
All right.
Right? So one of the philosophies of the existence of shaitan is a constant endeavor by human beings who have gone astray. They are more receptive to the machinations of shaitan.
That is,
they are more receptive to shaitan.
All right.
To whatever he is whispering in the ears of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So our purpose is to stay away from his schemes and machinations, not to be afraid of poverty, not to have lust for fahsha or pleasures that are transitory, and to follow the noble messengers of Allah, to follow the a'imma, to follow the ahl al-bayt and the ibadahis salihin, the good believers.
Some people call Iblis kalb al-mu'allam. Okay, it means an educated or spirit and nurtured dog.
Mm.
So whenever the owner lets him do so, he or she will bark, or he or she will bite. And if not. So I think it depends very much on the person himself, whether letting satanic temptations in his soul or not, by all its means. That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Ahmed, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information about our radio programs and our new podcasts, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's frustration is understandable because, like all military occupiers of the past, Tel Aviv continues to believe that the right quantity of violence should be enough to subdue colonized nations. But Palestinians have a different intellectual trajectory that guides their collective behavior. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Hi. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "If the oppressed, the natives of the land, are not fully vanquished or decimated, they're likely to rise, fight, and win back their freedom." Oddly, it was Israeli historian Benny Morris who got it right when he offered a candid prediction of the future of Palestine and its war with the Palestinians. "The Palestinians look at everything from a broad, long-term perspective," he said in an interview with the Zionist newspaper Haaretz in 2019, adding, "They see that, at the moment, there are 5, 6, 7 million Jews here surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs. They have no reason to give in because the Jewish state can't last. They are bound to win. In another 30 to 50 years, they will overcome us come what may," unquote. Morris is right. He's correct in the sense that Palestinians will not give up, that there can never be a situation where societies indefinitely survive and thrive within a permanent matrix of racial segregation, violence, and exclusion. Exclusion of the other, the Palestinians, and the isolation of the self. The very history of Palestine is a testament to such a truth. If the oppressed, the natives of the land, are not fully vanquished or decimated, they are likely to rise, fight, and win back their freedom. It must be utterly frustrating for Israel that all the killings and destruction underway in Gaza has not been enough to affect the overall outcomes of the war, the total victory of which Netanyahu continues to speak. The Zionist regime's frustration is understandable because, like all military occupiers of the past, Tel Aviv continues to believe that the right quantity of violence should be enough to subdue colonized nations. But Palestinians have a different intellectual trajectory that guides their collective behavior. Of the many classifications of history, modern French historians separate between Histoire, Evenementiel, Eventual History, and Longue Durée, Long History. In short, the former believes that history is a result of the accumulation of the consequential events over the course of time, while the latter sees history on a far more complex level. Credible history can only be seen in its totality, not merely the total events of history, recent or old, but the sum of feelings, the culmination of ideas, the evolution of collective consciousness, identities, relationships, and the subtle changes that occur to societies over the course of time. Palestinians are the perfect example of history being shaped by ideas, not guns, memories, not politics, collective hope, not international relations. They will eventually win their freedom because they have invested in a long-term trajectory of ideas, memories, and communal aspirations, which often translate to spirituality, or rather a deep, immovable faith that grows stronger even during times of horrific wars. In an interview conducted with former United Nations Special Rapporteur, Professor Richard Falk, in 2020, he summarized the struggle in Palestine as a war between those with arms and those with legitimacy. He said that in the context of national liberation movements, there are two kinds of war: the actual war, as in soldiers carrying guns, and the legitimacy war. The one who wins the latter will ultimately prevail. Palestinians do indeed look at everything from a broad, long-term perspective. Agreeing with Morris' statement may seem odd, for, after all, societies are often driven by their own class struggles and socio-economic agendas instead of a unified and cohesive long-term vision. This is where longue durée becomes most relevant in the Palestinian case. Even if Palestinians have not made a common agreement to wait for the invaders to leave, or for Palestine to, once again, become a place of social, racial, and religious coexistence, they are driven, even if subconsciously, by the same energy that compelled their ancestors to push back against injustice in all its forms. While many Western politicians and academics are busy blaming Palestinians for their own oppression, Palestinian society continues to evolve based on entirely independent dynamics. For example, in Palestine, Sumud, or resilience, is an ingrained culture hardly subject to outside stimuli, political or academic. It is a culture that is as old as time, innate, intuitive, generational. This Palestinian saga started long before the war, long before the Zionist regime, long before modern colonialism. This truth demonstrates that history is not just moved by mere events, but by countless other factors that, while eventual history, the political, military, and economic aspects that contribute to the making of history through short-term events, is important, long-term history offers a more profound understanding of the past and its consequences. This discussion should engage all of those who are concerned about the struggle in Palestine and are keen to present a version of the truth that is not driven by future political interests, but a profound understanding of the past. Only then we can begin to slowly liberate the Palestinian narrative from all the convenient histories imposed on the Palestinian people. This is not an easy task, but an unavoidable one, as it is critical to break away from the confines of superimposed language, historical events, recurring dates, dehumanizing statistics, and outright deception. Ultimately, it should be clear to any astute reader of history that while fighter jets and bunker buster bombs may impact short-term historical events, courage, faith, and communal love determine the long-term history. This is why Palestinians are winning the legitimacy war, and this is why freedom for the Palestinian people is only a matter of time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Spring of Truth with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The program where we try to learn, analyze, just listen to the beautiful statements of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. And hopefully, inshallah, these statements will penetrate our hearts. And hopefully, inshallah, we will be of those who are from the school of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. So as we have been discussing over these few episodes and over the next few episodes, we will continue this, the theological statements. And these are some of the statements of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. And as mentioned before, and just to repeat, these are very deep, profound statements based on reality. They're not just a motivation, no. It could be said that the Imam, rahmatullah alayh, established and impressed these particular teachings in himself first before he said it. It's not like me just coming and saying and teaching and saying these things out of, you know, ignorance to you, dear listeners. So the next statement we would like to mention is a very beautiful statement. Actually, all the statements of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh are very beautiful. But again, just to kind of put it out there, is that the essential purpose of revelation, so wahi, that message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to a specific person at a specific time. Right? Again, when we talk about wahi, it is a very important thing that not all prophets had wahi. Very few had wahi. And obviously the most intense of wahi was that given to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Ya Rabbana salli ala
If everything in the universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its entirety, all the prophets came with a message to people that they should know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order then to worship Him properly. The essential purpose of revelation, the main purpose of revelation, is to develop divine knowledge in man. This is the purpose of divine revelation. And we can see this from Nahj al-Balagha, from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again I'm paraphrasing this, this is I think in the first khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Rasul at a time where people's intellects were covered. Later it was the duty and the purpose and one of the instructions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tafa'in al-uqul, to, you know, bring back and to kind of excavate the intellects of the people who are, you know, buried in ignorance and buried in tradition and all other things that we can talk about. So this is one of the places we can see that, you know, the divine message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to people via His chosen individuals, also that man can understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. One. Two, by understanding to a certain extent the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we will never be able to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100% in that true nature, nor be able to understand 1% in that true nature. Inshallah, we are given of that 1%, inshallah. That when this understanding of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, it will lead us to obey Him, it will lead us to servitude, it will lead us to being an abd and a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the knowledge we have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of His choice servants, inshallah, with the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, inshallah, until our next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Gaza's health ministry has said only one doctor remains at the Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza after the facility's medical staff were either kidnapped or forced out by the Zionist regime army. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, only one doctor remains at the Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza after the facility's medical staff were either kidnapped or forced out by the Zionist army, according to Gaza's Ministry of Health. The ministry said in a statement recently, one pediatrician remains, as it called on international organizations to urgently send medical teams to assist at the hospital. The Zionist regime forces besieged the hospital recently, raiding it when it ordered all patients and medical staff to gather in the hospital's courtyard. Dozens of health workers from among the 600 Palestinians trapped inside the hospital were kidnapped. The Director General of the World Health Organization, Director General Tedros Adhanom, said on X recently, following the detention of 44 male staff members, only female staff, the hospital director, and one male doctor are left to care for nearly 200 patients in desperate need of medical attention. The hospital director, Dr. Hossam Abu Safiyeh, was among the medical staff rounded up by the Zionist regime forces. Following the army's withdrawal recently, Dr. Abu Safiyeh described in a video message the extremely catastrophic situation at the hospital. He said, after the army's withdrawal, about 31 people from our medical staff were either taken or arrested, which has now left us with very few numbers. More than 145 injured patients were needing medical care or surgical services, he explained, adding, I don't have the service, it's unavailable. The hospital director said, we have called on the world, pleading to open a humanitarian corridor to bring in medical teams that can try to save those who can be saved from among the wounded. Dr. Abu Safiyeh said a large number of patients have died due to the lack of resources. He stressed, ambulances have been entirely paralyzed, so we are asking the world to allow ambulances to help transfer cases between hospitals. All our supplies have reached zero. The entire system is collapsing, he said. Dr. Abu Safiyeh's son, Ibrahim, was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike recently following the director's refusal to abandon the hospital. He said tearfully, my son was killed because we are carrying a humanitarian message. Our children are being killed. I buried my son by the hospital wall. The northern Gaza Strip has been under total siege by the Zionist regime forces for more than 3 weeks, with all access to food, water and medical aid cut off. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, more than 1,000 Palestinians have been martyred in 24 days of the siege. Flouting a UN Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire, the fabricated regime of Israel has faced international condemnation amid its continued brutal offensive on Gaza. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 43,020 Palestinians have been martyred and at least 101,110 wounded in the ongoing genocidal assault. Moreover, at least 11,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. The Zionist regime says that 1,200 of its troops were killed during the Al-Aqsa storm operation on October 7. Zionist media published reports suggesting that many Israelis were killed on that day by friendly fire. Palestinian and international organizations say that the majority of those martyred and wounded in the Gaza Strip are women and children. The Zionist regime genocide in Gaza has resulted in acute famine, mostly in northern Gaza, resulting in the death of many Palestinians, mostly children. The Zionist aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah, near the border with Egypt, in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Later in the war, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians began moving from the south to central Gaza in a constant search for safety.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, at all costs, avoid alcoholic beverages in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, what an honor to be here on A to Z, and we're talking about this beautiful, blessed, pure, this godly and divine Islamic lifestyle, which will and can lead to this spiritual perfection and even perfection in the very world that we live in. So we're talking about how we need to avoid at all costs alcoholic beverages in our Islamic lifestyle. Now, I understand that this is something which is very, clear. It is something that is very blatant, and it is something that everybody knows. But unfortunately, you know, despite knowing that we should not drink alcoholic beverages, God forbid, there are situations where some Muslims do end up engaging in the drinking of alcohol. And so this is just a humble reminder to everybody. And if you know somebody, please remind them as well. So alcoholic beverages, of course, is something which is prohibited. It is completely haram. It is prohibited by the Almighty Allah very seriously, very severely, and it's something that really, I guess, you can't joke about the situation. So, for example, in one of the traditions, it is related that an individual who drinks, their prayers are not accepted for 40 days or 40 nights. And along these lines, in some places, it is also considered to be one of the major sins. And if it's not considered to be a major sin, a greater sin, then it definitely is very close to being a major sin. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about how we need to avoid alcoholic beverages at all costs when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. As we have said in some of our previous programs, the Islamic lifestyle is made up of primarily two components: those things which you should do and those things which you shouldn't do. These two aspects come together and they create this Islamic lifestyle. And of course, that Islamic lifestyle is what leads towards prosperity, salvation, happiness, joy, bliss, cheerfulness, not only in the next life, in the hereafter, in the eternal world, but as well as this world itself. So we reap the rewards both here and there. Now, when it comes to alcoholic beverages and how important it is to abstain and stay away from them, it's interesting. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he was speaking to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he said to Imam Ali alayhi salam that whoever abandons alcohol for other than the sake of Allah, Allah will quench that person in paradise with the great drinks of paradise. And so if you notice here, it said if somebody abandons alcohol for
other than the sake of Allah. So interestingly, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he asked this very same questions. He says, for other than Allah, right? Because it makes sense that you would abandon it for